First Thessalonians chapter number 2, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1, then I'll pray and then you pray that God will speak to our hearts tonight. First Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, and were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the privilege we have as a people to gather into your local New Testament church, where we can sing and pray together and then gather around the preaching and teaching of God's holy word. We thank you for your amazing grace, and it still amazes us today that you will love us enough to die and shed your blood for our sins. And I pray, dear God, in these difficult times in which we live, help us, I pray, to be more committed than ever to give our very best to our great God. I pray you'll bless the men, women, and young people who've come to church tonight. I pray that it might be a time that you would speak to all of our hearts in a special way. Challenge us. Make a difference in our lives. Take me as your servant. Cleanse me of any sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. You bless the preaching and teaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The Church of Thessalonica is often called the model church. You say, what made this church so special? I want you to turn back to chapter number 1 and look with me a few things that the Apostle Paul, the great church planter, the great missionary evangelist, who had spent some time in this local New Testament church, and now he writes back to this church that he loves so dearly. He said some things about this church that I know any pastor who's ever pastored would love to be able to say about the church he pastored. He says in verse number 2, you follow along in chapter number 1, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Amazing, this man being able to look back at this church and said, every time I pray, I thank God every time I pray for every member of the Church of Thessalonica. He loved this place. He loved these people because of what they had done for God. The Apostle Paul was a church planter. He said in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He says, what a great group of people. This was a church made up of sinners saved by the grace of God who had come to a point in their lives where all of us need to get in our lives that there's more to Christianity than just being saved. They were on fire for God. I mean, they looked for His coming. They looked to serve Him. I'm not talking about people that have been saved years and years. I'm talking about people that were lost worshiping idols. And Paul came into the city preaching the gospel, the same gospel that we preach today, where the same grace of God does the same saving. These people got saved and got on fire for God. He went on and said some other things about them. In verse number 7, he said, so that we were examples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They became examples that other people looked toward. He said in verse number 8, for you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. We don't have to challenge you. We don't have to plead to God. You were so excited about the gospel we gave you that not only saved your soul, but also was enough to let you know that serving God is really wonderful. And by the way, as miserable as sometimes we as Christian people today make serving God is, it's still the best thing that's going. There's nothing greater today than serving Almighty God. And if we're not excited about it, then there's something missing in our lives. So Paul here said, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the Thessalonians. I'm proud of what you've done. I'm proud of what you're doing. I'm proud that every day you're looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm proud that you love church, you love God, you love these things. He says, I'm excited about it. And then he goes into chapter number 2, and then he writes back to talk to them about the experience he went through when he came to Thessalonica. If you notice in chapter number 1, verse number 5, he said this, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, I want you to notice them. I can write back to you and I can say without hesitation, without reservation, that I have a clear conscience that you can look back when we came into that city with the gospel and you can look at us and know what kind of people we were. He get over to chapter number 2 and then he starts to rehearse some things. He said, I want you to understand that when we came there, we had a pure message. He said in verse number 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. He said, I'm glad when we came into that city. He'd gone into other cities and people have, and by the way, we go witnessing, we go soul winning, we go blitz, we go all of these things. We go in places a lot of times and come back very disappointed because we don't see what we want to see. As a matter of fact, we oftentimes lead people to Christ, and some people we lead to Christ never get baptized, never go to church, never serve God, never turn around, and sometimes it can get very discouraging. But Paul says something happened when I went into Thessalonica. I can look back now that I'm not there and see what's going on, and it wasn't in vain. He said in verse number 2, but even after that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. You know what they did in Philippi when we went there? We were bold in God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You know what he's saying? I've got something you need. I've got something that you don't have to improve upon. The gospel doesn't need my help to make it better. God has already perfected the glorious gospel that it will work in any city, any community, any group of people, because God says it's the power unto salvation. Now let me pause there for a second. Anytime you witness to somebody, you have what they need to make a difference in their life. You don't have to improve upon it. You don't have to fine tune it. You don't have to make it sound a certain way. You just give it just like God gave it. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to add church membership to it. I don't have to add good works to it. I don't have to add personality to it. God has fine-tuned it, perfected, that it will work with any people, any place. And Paul says, well, I knew when we came in there that I had what you needed. Therefore, he said, we had a perfect message. Verse number 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. He said the message was pure. And he said all I had to make sure was that now our motives are pure. What are we going in there for? Am I trying to build a name for myself? He went into verse number 4 and said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And by the way, we have been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. This treasure is in earthen vessels. That's us. And the God in heaven has entrusted it to us to give to a lost and dying world. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. He goes on in verse number 4 and says this. We wanted to make sure with this pure message that we had the right motives for which we gave it out. Even so we speak. Then he said, not as pleasing men, but of God, which trieth our hearts. In other words, when I give this gospel out, it's not about pleasing men. I'm not glory seeking. I'm not trying to win the approval of men. I'm simply trying to do what the God in heaven knows what I'm doing, because he's the one that trieth my heart. Verse number 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. I like this. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So here he says, we came into Thessalonica with a pure message. We examined our hearts to make sure we had pure motives. We made sure that the methodology we used was the right methodology. And it says it was not a waste of time. Paul was not shocked that people got saved. As a matter of fact, if God wanted to, he could have an animal give the gospel and the gospel will still work. He could have a lost person give the gospel and the gospel will still work. He could have a posted on a sign, somebody could read it and it will still work. Mrs. Tober read the gospel from a tract and it still worked. So the gospel worked every time when it's preached. It is the same gospel given out every time. The gospel will save, but the gospel by itself doesn't necessarily make people serve. It takes more than the gospel to get people to sell out for God and to serve God. There are a whole lot of people. If everybody who professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has heard the gospel from the preaching of this pulpit or from a tract they've read or someone who has witnessed, we would not have room in this place if the folks who heard the gospel responded like the people in Thessalonica. One of the things as independent Baptists that we're known for, We differ a lot on a lot of things. We have different opinions on standards, different opinions on music, different opinions on a lot of things. But one thing we're pretty consistent about is the gospel. Most independent Baptist church, you could go to an independent Baptist church, as some of you have, someplace in this country, and be bored to death, but you'll probably hear the gospel. You might not like the music. You may not even like the people. They may not be as friendly as you like them to be. But there's a good chance if a man stands behind that pulpit, he's going to preach to you a pure, clean presentation of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may only be 15 or 20 there. It may not be a house full. But one thing you tend to get wherever you go in an independent Baptist church, you get the gospel. But let me tell you something. Just because a church preaches the gospel every service, has a soul winning program, a blitz program, people who carry out tracts, doesn't make it a church like the church of Thessalonica. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing back, said this that I want you to look at in verse number 8. He's reading in chapter number 2, verse number 8. He's writing back to this church, and he said, we came in with a pure message, with pure motives. We were not glory seekers, not men pleasers. We knew God tried our heart, but we wanted to see people not only get saved, but we want people who were just excited about saving to become the same kind of people that were served. He said we wanted those people to understand. Paul got saved on the Damascus Trail. Here's a man who chased Christians. Here's a man that would chase Christians to put him in jail, to kill them. But when he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Trail, he got saved. When the scales fell from his eyes, he got saved. He surrendered and he served God the rest of his days. So he said, I got saved from hell, but I got something that kept me from chasing Christians to put them in jail, to chasing sinners to put them in the kingdom. And he says, I've been a lot of places. I've done a lot of things. I've seen a lot of people. But Paul said, every time I preach the gospel, I know I have what people need. But he says, sometimes people don't take what they get from the gospel and use it in their lives to serve. And I've often wondered, what made the difference? In August of September of 1990, I was reading. Thessalonians is one of my favorite books. Philippians, my favorite book. But I love the book of Thessalonians. And I was reading this chapter a number of years ago. And I was reading. I've always believed, and you hear in this church and every place, the gospel should always be preached at all times. But I've pastored long enough to know just because you preach the gospel doesn't mean you're going to have a church full of people. It's the will of God that people we preach the gospel to will not only receive the gospel, but they will say that I'm so glad to be saved that I want more of where this came from. And I say, well, why is it? Is there something Paul was concerned about? You all a fan? Can we get a little air going? How many is hot in here? Okay, don't worry about it. They're fine. Everybody's fine. I can live with it. Don't worry. So Paul says there's more to the gospel. And he said the one thing I want to make sure, there's no errors in the gospel. There are no problems with the gospel. The gospel is real. What he's saying, what made the Thessalonians different? How come all of a sudden they thought that what long before, they didn't understand everything about salvation. They hadn't studied the Bible. They didn't know all of these things. But the way Paul and those people came in the Thessalonica, they looked at them, saw something, felt something, experienced something that says, we don't know what you have, but we want it. And so I looked at this passage, and here's the thought that I want you to see tonight from verse number 8, what he said. He's writing back to the church of Thessalonica, and he makes this statement in verse number 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, he said, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. It's chapter one. He talked about they were entrusted with the gospel, and it was not in vain. He said, I looked around at those people. I saw men. I saw women. I saw boys. I saw girls who used to serve idols. I saw people that needed what I have. When Paul got saved, he gave his life. He gave his all. He got involved in the church. He gave his life. He said, this is my life. I want to die doing this. And he said, we gave the gospel with all boldness, with all contention. But then he says, we imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. If I could sum up what he's saying, when we preach the gospel to those people, they believe the gospel was the truth and what they needed, not because we said it, but because of what they saw in our lives. And they're saying, Paul said, I saw something. He said, I saw in these people what the gospel would do, but I also saw if they were going to have what I have in my life, I not only had to share with them the gospel, but I had to find time to share with them me. And I gave them my very own soul. I think one of the great needs in Christianity today is for God's people who give out the gospel to let people see something in their life that the gospel has made a difference that people would want it. We give out a lot of things to people and they take it. For instance, it's very hard to get people to be excited about your church if you're not excited about it. It's hard to get people to like something that you like if you don't express anything to show you like it. And these, I'm talking about sinners. I'm talking about people in this local church. They looked at those workers. They looked at Paul. They listened to him preach the gospel. Hey, let me tell you something. If the gospel by itself would build God's church and build a Christian people, all the independent Baptist churches all over America and the world would be full because we always preach the gospel. But oftentimes what is missing is that we're giving people the right message to get them saved, but we're not giving them the right life to get them to serve. If you witness to somebody and you've got enough spirituality and excitement about you, they don't have to know all the books of the Bible. They don't have to know everything about church. They don't even have to know everything about Christianity, baptism. They can see enough in you to want what you have. That's why everybody can witness, because you don't have to know the Romans Road if you got a testimony. If you've got something in your life that you can share with somebody else that will motivate them and move them, they will want what you have enough to believe that what you're giving them can give them what you have. See, the whole idea is sometimes we need to understand what people see in us sometimes means a lot more to them than what we say. And here Paul said, we came in there. We knew we had the right thing. We knew we had the gospel. He said, but when we came in the Thessalonica, we realized that these were people that didn't know anything. They were idol worshipers. They didn't know about baptism. They didn't know about the local church. They didn't know how to live. They didn't know about holiness. And by the way, where would you be today if somebody hadn't taken time with you? It's amazing. If you're growing in your Christian life, you ought to be constantly changing things all the time. And a lot of things you'll never change on your own unless somebody puts some time into your life to help you to learn what you ought to be doing. And he said, we shared with these people our very own soul. Now, very quickly, I want to give you these few points and follow exactly what happened. Picture with me, if you would, the Apostle Paul and his workers going into Thessalonica with these people who were lost. And he looked over those people. He'd gotten saved on the Damascus Trail. He knew about Christ. He knew about faith. He knew about trust. He knew about the local church. He knew all of these things. But he's going into people that didn't know anything at all. The one thing that he was 100% sure he didn't need to improve was what he was carrying. He was carrying the gospel. And if he gave the gospel out, the grace of God would use that gospel. So Paul said, we were bold about it. I didn't have to change. I just had to keep me right. What I had is what they needed, and God would take that and use it. But it says, I wanted people not just to escape hell, but I wanted them to really understand that serving God is the greatest thing they could ever do in their life. So he says, we went in, first of all, with an attitude, the right attitude. Two things he said our attitude showed these people. He said, we showed people that we loved them. And we showed people that we were burdened for them. Those people in Thessalonica knew that the one who was giving the gospel to them loved them and were really burdened that the gospel would do in their life what they were telling them. So they went in with an attitude, and that attitude was a loving attitude, being affectionately. He said that they were expressing fondness up toward these people, and he said, desirous of you. They could see that. They could sense. It wasn't somebody slapping a track down or someone telling. Those people could look at their eyes and sense their heart and say, you know what? This man really cares whether I go to hell or not. This man really cares about me learning about baptism. This man really cares about the local church. No Christian could ever be the Christian he or she needs to be without being involved in a good local New Testament church. And when was the last time we gave somebody the gospel and showed them that I really care that you go the next step? Their desire was right. He went in verse 7, he said this. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Verse number 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul said when we gave the gospel out, two things that we saw people needed. Number one, they needed compassion, so we were gentle among them. I think compassion is the missing ingredient in Christianity today. Compassion. Compassion is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Compassion is not feeling sorry for someone. Compassion is having enough love and care to see what a person is going through enough to help alleviate the problem. Compassion is to show kindness by assistance. Compassion is the instrument that puts love into action. They showed compassion. Compassion is what Jesus had when he recognized that people did not have a shepherd. There were multitudes of people, but had no shepherd. Compassion was what Jesus showed. Compassion reaches out to people who are desperate. People that are in need. Compassion is a it's the kind of attitude that one would have when a person slips and falls and goes away from the Lord, that someone will reach out and help them to get back on track. They saw that. They saw that in their lives. They saw that Paul cared. They had time for them. They were people that were willing to say, I'm here to give and not to get. No wonder. These people got on fire for God because they said, this man, these people, these workers, they're not only giving me something to keep me out of hell, but they're giving me something that's for my good. And I can see in the love they're showing and the compassion they're showing that they really care about me. Verse number 10, they had the right attitude, the right approach. But here's the thing that I think stood out most. I'm talking about people giving the gospel, people witnessing, people trying to get people to go to church, people that are trying to get folks to get out of what they're in. He said in verse number 10, ye are witnesses, and God also. That's amazing. What he's about to say is that, hey, Thessalonians, you could witness this in our lives while we were trying to give you the gospel. Can you imagine witnessing to a person and you're showing something to them even before you give them everything they need, and the way you appear to them moves them in such a way they're almost willing to listen to anything you have to say? This is what Paul said. Ye are witnesses. Ye Thessalonians, you're witness to what I'm about to say you saw in us. He said, they saw people that were separated unto God. How holily these people demonstrated God in their life. They looked at those people when the moment they started talking and said, those are God-fearing people. He said, and justly, they're sincere people. And then he went on and said, they're unblameable. They're spotless, blameless in their actions. They're saying, you saw us outward, but God sees us inwardly. And that appearance to a bunch of lost people, the gospel got them saved. Just what they saw, their attitude and their action and their appearance got them an audience. The gospel got them saved, but their appearance and how they carried themselves got those people's attention. And they're saying, you know what? We're going to listen to these people. We want what they have. And he went on to say, they had the right appeal, verse 11. Notice what he said. Now, these are people they gave the gospel to. He says, as ye know how, in verse number 11, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He said, after these people got saved, he said, we exhorted them. He was saying, we encouraged them. Hey, brother, do right. Live right. Get away from that. You don't want that kind of life. That's not what's best for you. You've got the best life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They exhorted them. Then the Bible says they comfort them. They console them, because Paul knew you turn to God, you're going to have some hard times. So when the hard times came, he consoled them. He consoled them. He was there to put an arm around them to help that weak brother or sister in the Lord. Then he says, we charge them. The idea of charge, we witness and testify. You know what he's saying? He started telling them what God can do in your life. In other words, if you've got to take time with the person to say, do right. But when they fail, put an arm around them. And when they needed to be lifted up, tell them what God can do if you take a stand for him. He nursed them along like a father. And the end result, he says in verses 13 and 14, for this cause, the way they behaved, the way they carried themselves, nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel got them saved, got them out of hell. But what made them great Christians was the attitude, the appeal, the approach that they had, and the appearance. And notice the accomplished. Notice what he accomplished and what all of us ought to be trying to accomplish today. For this cause, also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually or set in motion worketh also in you that believe, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches. I wonder what would have happened if they'd gone in and passed out a tract like we do sometimes because we feel we have to. Or we'll go knock on doors when you have an organized visitation, because if you don't go, you think somebody going to talk about you. You go and you're always concerned about how fast you can go to punch your clock and get it done, rather than understanding I'm carrying the most important commodity the world knows, and God has entrusted it to me. You see, God not only wants to keep people out of hell, but he does want people to be in church. He does want saved people to get baptized. He wants saved people to be a member of the local church. He wants saved people to live holy. He wants saved people to honor him. The problem is that sometimes the people we're trying to keep out of hell, which we ought to all the time, they don't see enough of what we're trying to give them working in us to make them excited about doing anything but escaping hell. There are too many professing Christians who never get baptized, never get in church. Not everybody, but a lot of people never get to where you are or where I am, because the person who gave them the gospel didn't have enough time to even talk to them about the goodness of God and didn't demonstrate enough of holiness and sincerity and godliness and excitement. I believe without a doubt that we get more people in the church if more people who are in the church act like church is something they ought to be doing. May God help us to understand Christianity is not just about keeping people out of hell. That's important. Christianity is about getting people saved and serving God, because their name has already been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God wants people to have peace and joy and serving God. Christian people who get saved and never experience what God has in line for them are not going to be people that excited. And by the way, if we keep witnessing with no compassion, no concern, no time, no love for people, you know what we're going to end up getting? Well, a lot of churches have today, a church full of professing people who told you something because they had to and never possessed. You ever witness to somebody? I have many times. And they make a profession of faith, and you show up the next week, they look out the blinds to see you coming and lock the door. There's something wrong with that kind of Christianity. Would to God that we witness to people, and once we leave them, they will be so impressed. They're not going to know a whole lot about the gospel except they received it and know that they've been delivered. That's why you have to go to the assurance of salvation, open up 1 John and show them that they're saved and all of that. And God kept, but they're babies. How many babies really know how to walk from the time they become a baby or do these things? They grow in the Lord. But they ought to be, it ought to be that what I'm sharing, when I'm sharing the gospel with anybody, they ought to be so impressed with what they saw in me until they would want more of what I have. And that takes time, and they will want it enough to be able to listen enough to what else you have to give them, because we not only shared with them the gospel, but we shared with them our very own lives. If it can work in Thessalonica, it can work any place in the world, including Crossroads Baptist Church. Our Heavenly Father, I wonder sometimes how many times have we given out a tract or taken someone down the Romans road or knocked on the door And people didn't believe or even take what we said to be the truth of the Word of God because of our attitude, our approach, our appearance, our appeal. And maybe it will make a difference if I'd have found more time. My attitude has been a little different. My appearance would have been a little different. If they'd seen that I act holily and justly, unblameably, they were so impressed that their ears were open and heart was open. So when the gospel was presented, they didn't take it to be the words of man, but the truth of the Word of God that effectually set in motion an attitude that led to a Christianity that Paul was able to say, I thank God every time I pray for every one of you. I pray tonight that you speak to hearts. I pray if there be a man, woman, boy, or girl here. The gospel is still the same. It still saves. We don't need to improve upon that. I pray that might come. Let us take a Bible, show them how to be saved. And maybe there's some Christians here that need to check out their attitude, their appearance, their appeal, their approach to people. Do people see compassion, see concern? Make a difference. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.